Amen. If you would, please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. We'll be reading beginning with the 14th verse, going all the way through chapter 2, verse 3, which is a record of the fourth through the seventh days of creation. But this morning, we're actually going to be focusing our attention on days 5 and 6. But again, we'll read beginning with verse 14. So if you would, please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Then God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth." And it was so. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth and across the face of the firmament of the heavens." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves, with which the waters abounded, according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every herb, green herb, for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the hosts of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Thus far, the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let's go before our Heavenly Father once again in prayer. Oh Father, as we continue to make our way through this first chapter of the book of Genesis and consider the account of creation, Lord, we recognize your greatness, and even more than that, Lord, the way in which you have honored us, your creation which you have made in your own image, your creation which you have put over all of the rest of creation. Lord, even as things which appear to be so basic are so easily and readily denied today, Lord, we do pray that you would grant us the grace to see the truth of your word, and even to be able to see the significance of the things which we have read, and so be able to live this life in a way that is wise and in a way that shows forth the truth of your word, which is so often denied. Open up our eyes, O Lord, to see the truth of these things. For, Lord, they speak of wonderfully great things which show forth your glory and even your grace to us. We ask that you would do all this for the sake of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My wife and I, before I went to seminary, spent a couple of years overseas doing campus ministry in Asia. And there was a time when I was speaking with a student about the gospel, and we were just discussing just the basics of creation. And it was very interesting. One of the objections that he had was that he believed that every single creature on the earth was no different in terms of its value. And so he couldn't accept a worldview that would suggest that man was more important than, say, an insect. And so in this way, you know, how could it be that God would come and he would care so much about man, and yet, you know, we don't care about, you know, exterminating insects, things like that, or other creatures which readily die. And for him, it was just a part of the way he saw things, that all things had to be exactly equal. Now, this is something that clearly the Bible does not teach, and we see really the basis of this in this very chapter, that all other things are created, and they do have value as created things created by God, but there's only one creature which was created in the image of God, and that shows a great distinction between those creatures and the one which is made in God's image. And just so you don't think that this is only something that happens in Asia, this particular person was being influenced by Buddhism, and that was the reason why he had this worldview. This same basic truth is denied in our own day as well through theories like evolution. Evolution teaches that the only real difference between you and any other animal is just a level of development. A level of development that happens not because of the will of God, but simply by accidents. As creatures die over and over again, and for whatever reason, our species has just died and mutated a bit better than all of the other species. And so there's not really a fundamental difference between the value of a human being and the value of any other creature. And this even comes out with celebrities. There's several months ago, it may have been even longer than that, there was an actress who actually claimed that the mass killing of insects was on par, a crime that was on par with the Holocaust. And in a great irony, this person also supported abortion. So you have on the one hand, a putting to death of beings which really are made in God's image and which have a great value far beyond that of anything else that's been created. And this person didn't have any problem with that, but yet had this great problem with these other creatures which God has given us dominion over, and which because of that do not have the same kind of value that we have as those who have been made in God's image. So this is something that the world is very, very confused about in our day, as the world has always been confused about. And it's something that is very, very important, not just so that we can understand things like, you know, how we are to treat other creatures and whatever else, but because we would understand the purpose of creation itself. You remember, we've been looking at Genesis chapter 1, and we've seen that as God created all things, there is a particular focus. Not all things were created equal in this way. That there is an earth-centered focus to the first 3 days. That really, even if the earth may revolve around the sun, and the sun, you know, around the center of the galaxy, and the galaxies moving throughout the universe, whatever, even though that may be the case, and in that sense, the earth is not the very center, spatially, of the universe, yet the earth is the most important place of everything that is in the universe. This is the clear focus of Genesis chapter 1. Well, in the same way, the clear focus, the clear center of all that God has made is man. God has made man as the chief of all that he has created, because it's in man first and foremost that God would be glorified. It's in man above all the other creatures that God has made that God would be glorified. And so this becomes, as we move now through days 4 through 6, the clear focus of the account of Genesis, that God did not just make the earth as the center of his creation in terms of the place, but there is one particular creature which God has so honored by being made in his image. And it is this creature, us, we, who are having been made in God's image, who now have the primary task and purpose above everything else to worship and glorify him. And so this is what we'll look at as we continue to make our way through the first chapter of Genesis. We're going to see that mankind is the center of God's creation. And as the center, God has made us in his image to rule over the earth and to worship God. The earth was the central place, and the central creature on the earth is man. So we'll look at this under two headings. First, we'll consider the other creatures which God has made. So there we'll look at days 5 and 6, particularly the first part of verse 5. And then we'll contrast the way that the creation of other creatures is described with the creation of man, also in day 6 in verses 26 through 28. And then next week, we'll look at the 4th and 7th days. The 4th day is, in some regards, parallel to the 7th. So we're going to look at those days together. But now, remember where we left off at the end of day 3. There was, when God created all things at the very, very beginning, the earth was formless and void. There were two particular problems, including, you could argue, a third with darkness that had to be solved by the rest of the days of creation. And once you get to the end of day 3, the earth is now habitable. It's no longer formless. It's ready to be occupied. Beginning with day 5, we have the record of God now occupying his creation. This is really the solution to the last part of the problem. After day 6, the earth is not formless, but it's been formed. It's no longer void. It is full of creatures. And there's no longer darkness, as there is light that's been put upon the earth. And so in days 5 and 6, we have the filling of the earth, that it would no longer be void. Now notice in day 5, there are two particular classes of creatures which have been made. And those are the birds and the fish. That is, every creature which flies in the air, and then every creature which swims in the sea. And the reason why God created the birds and the fish together, you ask, why is it that the other land animals are separated? Well, remember, part of what God is showing us and revealing to himself in the account of creation, and even the way that he created, is that he is a God of order. And he shows his order by creating things in a parallel structure. And so just as in day two, God created the heavens above and separated the waters which were above from the waters which were beneath, separated the sky from the seas. So now in day 5, which is the day which is parallel to day 2, he fills those particular places which he made. It is, again, another way in which God shows his order. And then after he creates these particular creatures, he blesses them. He blesses them by saying that they ought to be fruitful and multiply. And it's because of this blessing that every creature upon the earth actually does seek to reproduce and to fill the earth. They are obedient to the blessing and the command of God. Now, the only other thing to point out about day 5 is you'll notice that there is one particular class of creatures among those which are in the sea, which are pointed out and highlighted. In verse 21, it says, so God created great sea creatures and everything that moves with which the waters abound. So there are the great sea creatures which are set aside as a unique kind of creature. And one of the things that this shows that Moses is trying to point out is God's absolute sovereignty and power. That the creatures which in the ancient world all of the peoples feared and thought had this great majestic power, Moses goes out of the way to say, and those greatest ones, the greatest ones which you can think of, they're simply the creation of God. He is the one who rules over all of them. And then as we continue in day six, there is the creation of the land animals. In verses 24 and 25. And here we have the creation of all the various kinds of animals that roam about on the earth. This is done, again, to show God's order, that day six is parallel with day three. So even as on day three, God divided the water and put it in one place so that the dry land would appear, the creation of the dry land. So now he fills the dry land with creatures. And then in another way that God shows the order of the account is by having not only there be a parallel between days three and six in terms of the creation of land, but day three is the only day in the first 3 days which record two actions that God takes. And this is paralleled by day six, which is the only day in the second set of three, which also has two actions which God takes. So God creates the land animals to fill the earth, and he blesses them and tells them to be fruitful and multiply. And then he creates man. The second act of the sixth day, the very last thing which God has made. And clearly in the text, there is a great contrast between all of the other creatures which God has made and man. It is man which is created special because man is the only creature which is created in the image of God. Now, as I mentioned in the introduction to the sermon, there is a lot of confusion about the value of man in terms of the relative value of man compared to all of the other creatures. There's a lot of confusion about what it means for man to be made in the image of God. So because of that, I'm going to take some time to go into a description of what it means for God to make man in his own image so that you can see the importance of this particular topic and see how it can inform the way we ought to live our lives today. Now, there are a number of ways in which Christians have described the image of God in history, and there are a number of ways particularly by which theologians describe what it means for God to make man in his own image. There is really three aspects to it, and so we're going to look at all three of those here this morning. There's a broad sense in which God created man in his own image. There's a more narrow sense, and then there's the result of that, which is that God gave man dominion over all things. So I know this may seem a bit tedious, but again, it is very important because this is something the world is very, very confused about, and the confusion leads to great misunderstandings about what it is even to just live a righteous life, what is right and what is wrong in this world. So I do want to take a little bit of time to go through this. First, there is the broad sense in which man is created in the image of God. This is the sense of man being created in God's image that shows that he is distinct from all of the other creatures. So he is one who has a soul, probably the main way in which people are different from all other creatures and animals. The soul being our human intellect, our affections, our will. The idea that God has made us with a conscience, something that he's not given to the rest of the creatures. The things which clearly distinguish us from all of the other animals. And it's because of these particular things which God has given to us, our soul, that enables us to be able to relate to God. It's really the bottom line thing of what it means for us to be made in the image of God in this broad sense, that we've been given all of these things so that we would be able to relate to God in a way that none of the other creatures can relate to him. We have a fellowship with God that none of the other creatures on this earth can have, and that's because we have been given our souls which can relate to God in this way. We have been given an intellect, affections, a will, a conscience, which are clearly different from all of the other creatures. And this has not been given just to man, as there's an emphasis in verse 27 that this has been given. So God created man in his own image. That's not just males, but in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. That is to say, all men and women, are made in the image of God. They are the image of God. And because they are the image of God, there is a due reverence and respect for them. For that reason and that reason alone, they are those who have been made in the image of God. And because they have been given these gifts, there is in some sense, in some way, our souls reflect God and who he is in a way that none of the other creatures can reflect him. And this, if we ask then, what was the effect of the fall on this aspect of the image of God? Did man cease to be the image of God when Adam fell into sin? Well, we'd actually have to say no. That in a very real sense, all of these things are retained. However, all of them are also corrupted. So man, by the fall, did not lose the image of God, but the image of God was deeply corrupted. That is to say that man's intellect, his affections, and his will are all corrupted by the fall, though they are not lost. And the scriptures clearly teach us. Think of Romans 1, where Paul says that all unbelievers suppress the truth in unrighteousness, claiming to be wise, yet they have become fools because of their unbelief. Their foolish hearts and their minds are darkened. There is a corruption in the mind which comes as a result of the fall. However, there's still a distinction between all those who have been made in God's image and have this corrupted image in terms of their intellect with all other animals. All animals are unreasoning, the scriptures teach. They cannot think like we can. And so even though the unbeliever is corrupted in his mind, he still can think. He is still fundamentally different from all of the other creatures. And the same thing we see the scriptures describe with the affections. The scriptures teach that the heart is desperately wicked, that there is none who can understand it. When James in James 1 describes how we sin, James says we are led away by our passions. Our affections have been corrupted. They've been twisted. They go out after things that they should not go out after. And yet, there is still a sense in which we do have affections which do set us apart from all of the other creatures. And even in some ways, as a result of God's common grace, we have some hint of the way our affections should be. Unbelievers have a familial love for their children or other members of their family, at least in some cases. We recognize that this is because they have been made in the image of God. The image is corrupted, but it's not lost. And with the will, we see the same thing. That man has a will, which makes him distinct from the creatures. He doesn't lose his ability to will things by the fall, and yet it is deeply corrupted. Romans tells us that the unbelieving mind cannot submit to God's law. It cannot take his will and submit it to God. He is unable to do that because of the corruption of the will. And so all of these things show the image of God has been deeply corrupted by the fall, but it has not been lost. Now, why spend so much time going over that? What's the significance? Why does it matter? The reason it matters is because man being made in the image of God is the basis for why we ought to treat other people with love and respect, even if they are unbelievers. And this is why the scriptures repeatedly say that man is still made in the image of God, and even they do use this as a reason for why we ought to treat other people with love and respect. Why is it that abortion is so much worse than calling an exterminator to get rid of pests in your home? Because even if the children who die in an abortion, even if they are not believers, which we can't really say one way or another whether or not particular individual children are saved, even if we have no idea, yet the child is made in the image of God. And so James says, you know, you bless God with your mouth, and yet that same tongue which blesses God curses man who is made in his own image. He says, brothers and sisters, that ought never to be the case. You can't praise God with your mouth on the one hand and then turn around and curse those who are made in his image. And that's not an exhortation for just how we are to treat other Christians. It's an exhortation for how we are to treat every single person in this world. Every single person has a dignity and is due an honor because they have been made in the image of God. And it's not only just the basis for the reason why we ought to treat people with kindness and respect, it's also the basis for how we can relate to unbelievers and share the gospel with them. The unbeliever, his problem is not that the image of God is so lost that he's an unreasoning beast and can no longer understand the words which we speak. His problem is sin. It's a moral problem, which can be overcome by the Holy Spirit. And so when we speak to an unbeliever, we recognize that there is a lot of things that we have in common with the unbeliever because the unbeliever is also made in the image of God. We can relate to him. And because of that, we can share the gospel with them. And because of that, we can pray and hope for their conversion. And God does grant that conversion. And so this is the broad sense in which the scriptures speak of man being made in the image of God. And this sense is what is restored through Christ when we believe in him. This is one of the reasons why the scriptures always describe salvation as a new creation. The image which has been lost and corrupted is remade in Christ. The image of God is part of the way in which we have been made. It's a part of creation. The renewal of the image, according to Christ, the renewal of that image in God's image is our new creation. It's why salvation is described in that way. And so when we see that God saves us, and the scriptures speak of being new creations in Christ, one of the things that we see is our intellect, our affections, and our will become transformed by the Spirit, and we are now able to think properly about God. We're able to think properly in this world, not suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. We are able to have hearts that are not fearful of God only and who hate God, but we are able to have hearts which long for God. We are able to submit our wills to the law of God. These are the ways in which we are remade in God's image. And this is the broad sense of the image of God and the way in which we are saved and which our salvation affects it. Now, again, as I mentioned, there's also a more narrow sense in which theologians have described the image of God. And this is because the image of God is not simply that we have been given these faculties which enable us to be very different from the other creatures which God has made. God's not just given us those faculties so that we could be distinct, but there is a purpose for that, which is that we would have fellowship with God. And if we were to have fellowship with God, the image of God must include those things which are required for us to have fellowship with him. And in the scriptures, in other places in the scriptures, one of which we actually read earlier, Ephesians 4:24, where it speaks of us being remade in the image of God again, being renewed in the image. It speaks of us being renewed in that image in righteousness and holiness. And in another place in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 3, it speaks of us being renewed in our image in knowledge. Those are the three ways in which the image of God is used more narrowly, which really constitute our not just our ability to have fellowship with God, but our actual communion with God himself. That we were made in God's image, not just so that we could think, but so that we would have a very real knowledge of God, and that we would actually be righteous and holy on this earth. You see, Adam was not made neutral in this regard. He wasn't just made innocent with a nature that could go either way. He was made positively righteous. He was righteous and holy, even perfectly so, even if he could change. Yet when he was made, he was perfectly righteous and perfectly holy with a true knowledge of God. And this really is the heart of what it means to be made in God's image. Those other things which distinguish us from the creatures enable us to have these other things which are really the main thing. That we are made with a true knowledge of God, made in righteousness, and made in holiness. And this is the aspect of God's image, considered in a more narrow sense, which is completely lost by the fall. When Adam fell, he lost the true knowledge of God until he was converted by God and renewed that knowledge to some degree. and he lost his righteousness and holiness in the same way. When we consider the image of God in this narrow sense, man is completely deprived of the image. He has no fellowship with God apart from Christ. He was made in God's image for this very purpose, and all of it is completely lost as a result of sin. And so when we think of this more important aspect of being made in God's image, we recognize that the significance of it is very keenly felt by everybody. And it is this, that every single person, when they are born in sin as a result of Adam's fall, they are born in desperate need of a Savior, in absolute desperate need of a Savior. The reason why you were created on this earth was so that you could have fellowship with God, that you would walk with God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And every single person who was born on this earth in Adam is deprived of that until he is converted. The purpose for which God has made you cannot be fulfilled except you find grace and salvation in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes not just to correct the corruption of the image in those other senses which I have been speaking of, but who comes to give you his own holiness and his own righteousness, to renew you in knowledge so that you can have fellowship with God forever. This is the gospel, that there was a creation. God made man upright. He sought out many inventions, but he sent his Son so that you can be remade in the image of God. You can be remade in the image of him who is the true image of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. This is why the scriptures speak of being renewed and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the perfect image of God, and when you are saved from your sins, you are remade and conformed to that same image. This is the gift of the gospel. And so this is what it means for God to make man in his own image. There's the broad sense and the narrow sense. There's a sense in which man does not lose this by the fall. We ought to treat everyone with reverence and dignity, with honor, with equity. And there is a sense in which man's completely lost this, which shows that every single person in this world has a great need of a Savior. Now, the other thing which is mentioned in the text is this dominion, that man has also been given dominion over all of the creatures. There's a little bit of confusion about this today, as some try to say that the dominion is in fact the image of God, but it's not quite right. What God made man in his own image, and because God made man in his image, therefore man has dominion over the creatures. God's creating of man in his own image shows something about who man is, and dominion over all the creatures shows something about what man ought to do because of that. It's really the result of God making man in his own image. Now, there's another thing that's mentioned that I do want to touch on very, very briefly, and that is the blessing to be fruitful and multiply. This is something that's not unique to man. It's something which is given to all of the other creatures as well. But even here today, there is a great amount of confusion about this. In every age, it seems, there are those who will try to say that out of a great fear for where the world is going, and out of this mistaken desire to try to preserve the world, they will say that man ought to be very careful about overpopulation. We have to be very, very careful about the number of children that we have. The world cannot support us. But notice that is actually diametrically opposed to what the scriptures teach in Genesis chapter 1. The earth ought to be filled. God pronounces his blessing on us when we fill the earth. And there are really only problems that we run into when we try not to obey this command. All of the other creatures, they get it. They don't try to control their population. They just reproduce. And we in rebellion, man often tries to thwart the plan of God by decreasing population, not recognizing, one, that children are a blessing from the Lord, and two, that God will provide for us as the earth is filled. It is God's will that this earth be filled. And there are a lot of problems that come in society with all the nations that try to decrease the population. For one, if you have a decreasing population, you have a great burden on each successive generation to try to provide for an aging population. This evaporates immediately as soon as people begin to have children. And so that's just one thing, another way in which mankind is vastly mistaken about what we ought to do in terms of Genesis chapter 1. But now there is this dominion. This is, again, the result of being made in God's image. God makes man in his own image, showing who he is. And because God made man in his own image, therefore, man is to have dominion over all of the creatures of the earth. In this way, Adam, in a very real sense, was the ruler of the world when he was created. He was the king of the whole world. And in a very real sense, too, he was the very first prophet, priest, and king. He was the one who would have been honored above all of the rest of us. We would have looked to him as our prophet, our priest, and our king. He was the one who received revelation from God and communicated that to his wife about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was our head in very, very significant ways. And this dominion has been greatly lost as a result of the fall as well. After the fall, all of those things which we are to subdue now work against us. There are thorns and thistles which grow upon the earth, and there are animals that no longer submit, but they work against us. And in a very real way, then, this dominion is restored through Christ. But in an even greater way, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the second Adam, is the true prophet, priest, and king. He is the second Adam in this regard. And when he comes to be the ruler of the entire world, even as Adam was. And this comes with a very great warning to all of those who are not believers. Perhaps you are here and you do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but just think, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has been made in the image of God. He is the true image of God in a way that none of us are. He's the image of God as the eternal Son of God. And he is the one who will have the obedience of all of the nations. He has the true reign of God. The scriptures say in Psalm 2 that he has asked the Father, who will give him all of the nations to obey him. And that passage comes with a very great warning. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Submit to the one who is the true king, who has this true dominion, or else you will perish. This is the word of warning that comes from the gospel itself. But what's perhaps even more amazing is if you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as king, then all of those who do that, all of those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of them share in the reign of Christ. You know, in the book of Revelation, that Psalm 2 is actually quoted not about the reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, but actually about the reign of every single believer who is true to God and whose faith endures to the end. When God restores dominion to us through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he does not just give the dominion to the Son, but he actually says that we get to share in that throne. Think of how amazing that grace is, that we who were rebellious sinners and who lost all of the things which God had given to us, all of the great benefits and privileges, we decided to throw it in God's face, and yet he gives to us a share of the reign of his Son. So these are really the three areas which are useful for us to think about with regard to God creating man in his own image. And I know I've spent some time on this, but I do think it is important. There is first the broad sense in which God has created man in his own image. This has been corrupted but not lost. It's the reason why we ought to treat other people with honor. Second, there is a narrow aspect of God's image which has been truly lost. There is no knowledge of God, no righteousness, no holiness among those who do not believe in the only Son of God. And third, there is the dominion, which is really the result of the image. We have been given dominion over all the creatures of the world. We, in that sense, are the kings, the rulers. And this is what is restored through Christ when we are redeemed by him. Now, knowing how we were made is very informative for us. when we think about how we ought to live this life. And for you, think about how glorious this is. Think about how glorious this original creation was, that God made you a thinking, reasoning being with a soul that was immortal, able to have these affections where we can relate to one another, a will. And even beyond that, he made you with true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, with a fellowship with God, which was supposed to endure forever. He made you with all of that glory. That is really, that's where we come from. That's was the reality to us. This is really what was natural for us. Death was an intrusion from the outside. It was unnatural. And so when we think about who we are as those who have been made in the image of God, we have to recognize that there is a great dignity. You are very much more than simply the product of random chance and accidents, no different from a bug or a rat, other than the process of an unthinking random evolution. You are very much more than that. You have been made in the image of God, and because of that, God has made you for himself. The purpose of creation was first earth and then more narrowly man, that you might have fellowship with the triune God. And if you do not have this kind of fellowship, know that you will never be satisfied until you have it. As Augustine once said, "You have made us for yourself, O God, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." May God give all of you the grace to so find the Lord and find your rest in him. Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are for making us in your own image. Lord, when we look up at the stars, we consider the sun, the moon, which you have put into place. Lord, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? And yet, Lord, you have placed us a little bit lower than the heavenly beings and crowned us with glory and honor and given us dominion over all the works of your hands. Lord, when we think that you have so honored us who are but dust and ashes, Lord, what can we do but what worship and adore you? Help us, O Lord, to evade the errors of our day, these errors which come from a misunderstanding of creation itself. And help us, Lord, to even find comfort and joy in them, knowing that we do have a great purpose in this world, the purpose of knowing you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Lord, we pray that you would open up our eyes to these truths for the sake of the honor and glory of your name, that your church might be built up, and that your name might be praised. For we ask in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.